the life of the church. And he just brings them back there, brings them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he continues to do that in this section. And so what he's doing right now in 1 Corinthians 7 is he's answering some questions that the church sent to him about different issues. And the all of chapter 7 is about singleness, marriage, and sex to the glory of God. And so this morning's message, living the life assigned to you by the Lord. Before I forget, a couple other things. There are a couple articles that I put out last week, which are on dating for both guys and gals as believers. What's that? Should that be about? How does the Bible give us some guidelines on that? So there's two articles back, right in the back of the worship center here, that you are welcome to pick up. I think they're two pages each. So if you just take one page, you'll wonder how it ends. It's like a novel without the last chapter or something. It wouldn't be good. So make sure you grab both pages of that article. And then the blog I was talking about too, my blog, I do have some hard copies out at the information area. And also, if you are new here with us this morning, or even if you're old here, we have a connection card that's in your worship folder. And if you fill that out or put a prayer request on there, the place you can put that is we have a big basket at the info center out in the lobby area, and you could just place that in there with your name and any check marks that you have, or if you want to be a part of a gospel community group that are kind of getting reorganized and replanted here this over the summer for a kickoff big kickoff in the fall. But yeah, all kinds of stuff there you can communicate. All right, well, let's pray as we get into the text this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all together here, Lord, as we can come around your word, which is life to us. And Lord, your word brings instruction to our lives. It does bring correction and discipline on areas where we've gone astray from your word. It also brings rebuke, and it also equips us for every good work that you have for us. So, Lord, your word is not just a dead thing on a page, dead words on a page, but it is alive and active. And so, Lord, we pray that we'd use your word this morning to meet each of us here where we're at and to penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we live in greater ways for the glory of Jesus Christ and to show how great of a Lord and King he really is with our lives as we seek to obey him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we get into the text here this morning, I just want to remind you that this whole section and the title of the message is Living the Life Assigned to You by Our Sovereign and Gracious Lord. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all, and he is full of grace and truth. And what he decides is good. What he commands is good and full of grace. Glad-hearted, trusting obedience to him is the pathway of life. And the question that Paul is giving them instructions from the Lord on singleness and marriage and sex, and the question to us this morning is, do we believe that? No questions asked when the Lord instructs us about singleness, marriage, and sex, that it is for our good. He does know what he's talking about. Do we believe that he is an all-knowing, all-wise, life-giving counselor whom we trust and obey in every aspect of our lives because we know and love and trust him? Whether we're single, whether we're married, no matter who we are, if we're in the Lord, he is our Lord. He is our master. He is everything to us, and we should be hanging on his words in every aspect of our lives. We should want to know what is singleness look like if we live it out under the lordship of Jesus Christ into his glory in this world. What is marriage supposed to be with Jesus at the center? So we live in a marriage relationship in a way that brings glory to the gospel of Jesus Christ and brings glory to Jesus as our Lord and Savior and treasure of life. What does that look like? That's what Paul's trying to get at here for the Corinthian church this morning. To believe Jesus is to obey Jesus, and to obey Jesus, even to our personal hurt, is to show we really do love and trust Jesus as Lord of our lives. So Paul's punchline in our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians 7:17. You can want to look there real quick if you've got your Bibles open. Sorry, we'll go to that in just a second. But let's look there. I just want to read that verse, and we'll kind of work our way through the chapter, going back to verse 6 up to this point. But 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul says this: only let each person, whether single or married, lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So that's been the question. And part of the question we've been looking at is how do you know who to marry, or if you're supposed to get married, or how does that work? And that's a lot. I remember I was stressed out about that as a kid, 18-year-old kid, when I first came to faith in Christ. And one of the biggest fears I had in my life was when I was 17, you had to register for the draft. Anybody remember that back in the day? You don't have to do that anymore, but you had to register. And my biggest fear about registering for the draft was that I had my life planned out, right? I had my life planned out, and I knew that I wanted to get married to a beautiful girl, and I had my life planned out. I wanted to make a lot of money as a professional hockey goalie. My fallbacks were a baseball shortstop or a wealthy Dr. Phil, because I was a psych major, or a president of the United States. Those were my fallback positions for my life. And then I wanted to live the American dream to the full. I mean, that's what I wanted as a 17, 18-year-old kid in life. And when I came to faith in Jesus Christ my senior year of high school at age 18, he immediately went to work on my selfishness in regards to my life plans and my body and my relationships with the opposite sex. And I always tell, and this is Father's Day, it seems kind of appropriate. I mean, I tell people all the time, and I tell my wife all the time, you wouldn't have liked me. She and I met at Bethel College in St. Paul, and I told her, if we would have met when we were freshmen, and we were both there at the school, but we didn't meet till I was a senior, I said, you wouldn't have liked me very much, because I had a lot of rough edges that the Lord had to work out of my life, and he's still doing that. But I'm thankful that he did. We didn't meet till our senior year because, again, the Lord had to get that self-centeredness that's just built into all of us out of our lives so that we submit to him and his lordship in every aspect of our lives, whether single, married, or what we are. And so that's what Paul's going to tell us about a little bit this morning. Had a couple of fun things. These are in your outline, which is in your worship folder. But some quotes from the experts on marriage, which are kids. So, how do you decide who to marry? Okay, Alan, age 8, says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Alan, age 10. We're going to vote on which one of these you like the best, so keep that one in mind. That's a good one. Alan's got my vote so far. This is Kirsten, age 10. No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. That's probably true for my wife and for most women. So women might be going for that one, who you get stuck with. What is the right age to get married? 23 is the best age because you know the person forever by then. I got married at 23, by the way. No age is good to get married. You got to be a fool to get married. Freddie, age 6. There's a guy caught up in that was kind of my self-centered lifestyle. I wanted to be married, but I wanted to be married on my terms, right? Right, guys? Come on. Support me here. That's where we're at. And God has to, the Lord has to knock all this selfish stuff out of our lives. And then one last little quote from kids. Is it better to be single or married? It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. That's really true around our house. I'm just saying. I may be one of the worst culprits, right, sweetheart? Okay. She smiled and nodded. She's so sweet. Our problem, right, is that we like being sovereign lord of our own life. That's our problem, whether we're single, whether we're married, or where we're at in life. We want to be our own lord, our own sovereign lord. We want to control our own destiny. We want to be the ones that are calling the shots in every aspect of our lives according to what we think is best. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we submit all that to him. Jesus said, unless you're willing to forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. He has to be our Lord if we're going to be saved by him. And so that's what Paul is working on the Corinthians on in this text. And that's what the Lord was working on me, teaching me during those early days of my life, when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, was that his commands are a delight and they are for our good in all of life, especially in the areas of relationship and sex. When we transgress against his commands, we run into a world of hurt relationally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. This is how the Lord made the world to work. When you go outside of his design, whether it's for our singleness or whether it's for our married life, people get hurt. Relationships fall apart because we decide we're going to run our life or our marriage or whatever the way we decide we want to run it. And that has to be fully submitted to the Lord if we're going to honor him with our singleness or in our marriage. And so all of this to say was the types of passages that the Lord was teaching me to have a better and more proper understanding of his lordship in all aspects of life. And that is the key for you if you are single right now, teenagers and others, is what Paul and what the Bible wants you to work on and what Jesus wants you to work on is submitting to his lordship in your singleness. To marry or not to marry is not the question. It's, are you as a single person or are you as a married person submitting your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord? Or are you trying to run it yourself according to your own selfish desires? And that's what Paul is hammering at with the church here in Corinth. And that's a question of values or priorities. Is Jesus who he is and what he commands now the measure of our life? That's the question all Christians should be asking, whether single, married, divorced, wherever you're at. That's the only question that really matters. Is Jesus truly the Lord and measure of our lives? So some of the passages the Lord was helping me get at this in my life was These are all my life verses. Some of them. I have a lot of them, but these were the ones in the early days that were really important to me, and I went back to again and again and again because I was worried about, can I really trust Jesus to control and to direct and to guide my life? Are his commands really good for me when everybody else seems to be living a different way and getting what they want out of life? So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, everything you are and everything you do, acknowledge him. Look to know him and to understand him and his mind on that issue. And the promise is he promises he will direct your paths if we're acknowledging him and his lordship in every aspect of our lives. If we want his mind on our singleness, or we want his mind on our married life, if we submit to that, he will direct our paths. We can know that for a fact. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Same type of promise. You see what's going on there? But the first part, the first command is trust in the Lord and then delight yourself in the Lord. The Lord has to be my delight if my marriage is going to be good. If anything else, if I'm worshiping my wife, I will ruin my marriage. If I think she has to meet my needs, I will ruin my marriage. Jesus is the only one who meets needs. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the one that will meet all our heart's needs, our legitimate heart needs for love and for purpose and for salvation. My wife isn't meant to meet those needs. She doesn't become my functional savior when I get married. But a lot of guys think it's that way. And a lot of women think it's that way. It goes vice versa. Anyways, I got a little worked up there. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness. As somebody who's trusting in him and delighting in him and submitting your life to him, he will bring forth your righteousness. He will direct those paths so that you are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. That's what that verse is saying. That's Psalm 37, 3 through 7. And then Psalm 1, 1 and 2. This is the, in seminary, this I preached my first message in seminary on Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, the commands of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You see, so this blessed man or blessed woman, what we want to be and what Paul wants the Corinthian church to be is people who look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to his word to find life, whether they're single or whether they're married. Find life in the Lord and in his words and submit to them, because that is the blessed life. That is the fulfilled life. That is the pathway of life. And so that's the point that the Lord was strongly making to me and continues to make to me when I was single, before I was married, and certainly in the course of my marriage as well. And so what we're going to look at this morning is that the thing that Paul says, Paul is continuing to teach the Corinthian church concerning the different issues they addressed to him. That in chapter 7's case, it's singleness, marriage, and sack. And Paul is continuing to expound on the truth from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You and your life and your body are not your own if you belong to Jesus. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And so that's what Paul's going to say. He's going to talk to them about singleness in the Lord. What does that look like? He's going to talk to them about being married in one flesh in the Lord. What does that mean? And then he's going to talk about whether we're married, and we're believers, and we're married to an unbelieving spouse in the Lord. Okay, so we're going to look at that here in the text this morning. Here we go. Each disciple has his own gift calling from the Lord. So he starts off in verse 6, single in the Lord. Now, as a concession, Paul says, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Don't you love that last line? Especially probably the guys. It's like, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. So what's he saying here? This is an interesting passage, right? So Paul's saying, I wish everybody was single and celibate like I am. That's what he's saying. I wish you were all like that, church. But it's not a command from the Lord. In fact, it's the exception, a calling to singleness. Look how he puts that out. He says, each of us has his own gift from God. What's he talking about? Whether we're single or whether we're married. That's the gift he's talking about. And we're going to talk about what is this gift of singleness. And how do you know if you have it or not? Okay, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about that here right now. So if you are single right now and you claim that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you need to put your money where your mouth is and submit to his plan for your singleness. That means live single to glorify and obey Jesus Christ. It means you stay celibate. You do not have sexual relationships, because that's only for within marriage, between a man and a woman only. You stay celibate. So if you're single, and whether you're a teenager and you haven't been married yet, or a young person haven't been married yet, or you're a divorced person in the Lord, your calling as a single person is to be single and celibate until and if you get married. That's what Paul is saying. That's the Lord's command on your life if you're a single and you know Christ in this room. Singleness in our culture is not biblical singleness, right? So the definition the world has of singleness is that we're supposed to, you know, you got the young guys who are afraid of commitment, right? And so they push off marriage into their late 20s or 30s these days, or even to their 40s, mostly because a lot of them are afraid of commitment. They don't want to settle down. They want to be their own lord of their own life and their own singleness and play the field and have fun. That's not a biblical reason to stay single if you're a believer. Singleness is not about being afraid of commitment biblically. It's about committing yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ if you're a Christian single, and allowing him to direct your life and command your life. Singleness in our culture is about doing my own thing. Singleness for the Christian is about doing Jesus' thing. Singleness in our culture is about sowing my wild oats. Singleness for the Christian is about living recklessly, completely sold out for Jesus' purposes in this world. That's the will of God for you if you're single in this room this morning and you know Jesus. Allow him to direct your paths. Doesn't mean you shouldn't want marriage, maybe, or you shouldn't desire it, or you shouldn't even pursue it, but you got to make sure first that you're wholly committed to Jesus. Because if you are, your marriage is going to be that much better. And then who you're looking to marry is going to be somebody who's also wholly committed to Jesus. And that's going to be a marriage and a match made in heaven. So what is the gift of singleness that Paul seems to be talking about here? It is a God-given freedom from the desire or need for sexual fulfillment. It is to be celebrated. It's a good thing. Jesus had this gift of singleness. Paul had the gift of singleness. You could go on and maybe name others. But celibacy is a gift from God, not, and staying single, not a requirement for salvation or to be really spiritual. Jesus talks about this gift in Matthew 19, 10 through 12. He says this: the disciples said to Jesus, after he talked about divorce and marriage, he says, if such is the case, it is better not to marry, the disciples said. But Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this saying. So this isn't for everybody, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That latter one is Paul, okay? A eunuch, somebody who's celibate and single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That's a calling, that's a gift from Jesus Christ to a small percentage of people. If you're all going, oh my word, maybe it's me. If you're going, oh my word, maybe it's me, here's a great quote by Andreas Kassenberg: do I have this gift? If you ask this question, do I have this gift of singleness, with fear or trepidation, this probably means you do not have the gift. All right? Because the gift means you're not burning in passion for sexual fulfillment or for that way. You're not, Jesus has taken that away from you. That's what it means to have the gift of celibacy or singleness. The overwhelming majority of Christians are always going to be married. That's God's will for your life. Okay? The overwhelming majority. But there are some he calls into singleness. And that's what Paul wants people to wrestle with this morning. So how do I know I get a, how do we know we have to give? So to marry or not to marry is not the question. Living in the state you are in, full out right now for the glory of Jesus Christ, whether single or married, seeking to grow in obedience to him, is our calling no matter what our marital status is. If you learn that lesson now, you'll be building a strong foundation for marriage in the future if the Lord so wills, or remarriage if the Lord so wills if you have been divorced. Okay? That's tough stuff, right? That's interesting stuff, but it's tough stuff. I'd have you raise your hand if somebody thinks they have that gift of singleness in the Lord, but I'm not going to do that. All right, so let's go to the marriage. Now, his main point is each disciple has his own gift and calling from the Lord, and no matter where you are right now, your calling and the will of God for you is to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ as a single person until you get married, and now as a married and one flesh, here's your calling. To the married, and he means married in the Lord. He's talking to the Corinthian church. He's saying to them, if you're already married and both you and your spouse love Jesus, okay? To the married in the Lord, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So it's talking about two believers who are married to each other, and they both came to faith in Jesus Christ, because all you have is new believers, right, pretty much in the first century in Corinth and places like that. So they're both believers, they're both married to each other, and the command is you are to be married and to live in that one flesh relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. That's God's will for you. It's God's will for you. The most intimate relationship that two human beings can enter into is the marriage of a man and a woman. And so you've become one flesh, and just as God designed marriage to work. Therefore, the most painful and hurtful thing, relationally speaking, is divorce, which is why the Lord hates it, the Bible says. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's pulling things, two people apart, rather than reconciling and bringing things together. That's the gospel. Jesus came to reconcile and bring things together and make things new and right. Divorce separates that. Now, I'm not going into right now whether there are biblical reasons to be divorced, and obviously there's two parties in a thing, so don't go crazy here with what I'm saying. We'll get into that maybe another time, but at the same time, the big picture is that we are to be married if we're in the Lord, and we're to remain in one flesh. Now, you could be married in the Lord and not be one flesh, because you're both living self-centeredly, but you're remaining married to each other. But you're selfish. You're not under the lordship of Christ. You're not serving the other person and loving the other person with gospel love. That's a marriage that isn't pleasing to God either, even if it stays together for 50 years. Okay, you getting this? You could break the marriage covenant and still remain married as believers. So I want you to just understand that and see that here for just a second. So marriage is meant to be an illustration of gospel love, grace, harmony, unity, and intimacy we are meant to enjoy with our Lord Jesus Christ at the center. It's a picture of our relationship with Jesus. A gospel-centered, Jesus-centered marriage is a picture of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ as believers. That's what it's meant to reflect into the world. That's why I say a marriage that isn't built on gospel love, that isn't about grace and mercy and forgiveness and harmony and unity and being one flesh intimately, is not a marriage that is reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. And therefore, it is not a marriage that is pleasing to Jesus. You need to fix that if you're both believers. I love this quote by C.J. Mahaney in his book, Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. He says this, marriages that are full of rich, exciting, God-glorifying sex are marriages in which husband and wife are clear on some of the basic truths about sex and marriage. For example, where did sexual desire come from? Easy question. It came from the mind of God as part of his plan for creation. So what is sex anyway? Sex is a gift of God, a gift to be enjoyed by a man and a woman exclusively within marriage. It's meant to accomplish several key purposes: union, intimacy, comfort, pleasure, play, creation of life, and protection from sexual temptation. And that goes back to the line that Paul just said. You get married, it's better to marry than to burn with passion, right? It's a protection in our marriages that we are intimate, that we are enjoying the fruit of being one flesh, and the act of that is our sexual relationship, so that one of the reasons is it protects us from sexual immorality in this world. So the biblical reasons for marriage that are all throughout the Bible is marriage is for procreation, be fruitful and multiply. Marriage is for pleasure, be exhilarated by the wife of your youth. Marriage is for partnership, finding a suitable helper. Marriage is to illustrate gospel love, husbands loving, having authority and loving their wives as servants, and wives submitting to their husbands. Love and submission are both aspects. Love and submission are both aspects of gospel love. And our relationship with the Lord, we love him and we're submitted to him. And in the relationship between a husband and wife, we love each other and we're submitted and caring and working for the good of each other. That illustrates the gospel. It illustrates our relationship with Jesus. Marriage is for purity. It protects those who are burning with lust. And marriage is a binding contract. It's a covenant commitment till death do us part. Just like when we're redeemed by Jesus, he promises to never leave or forsake us. That's his covenant promise to us. And we make those same promises at a marriage ceremony, right? Make our vows. We make promises. And so if our marriage is going to reflect the gospel, it has to be a committed, covenant, loving relationship between a man and a woman. So that's what Paul is getting at there, is that married and one flesh in the Lord, if that's where the Lord has you, if that's his calling on your life, then you live fully submitted to his lordship with as a husband and or as a wife in a one flesh marriage relationship. The third thing Paul gets at, the next group, he says, to the rest, I say, this is verse 12, and this is, he's going to talk about people who came to faith in Christ, who are married, but they're one of them is a believer and the other one is not. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Enslaved to what? Enslaved to that marriage covenant. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Your wife. Do you see how the gospel's at the center of marriage? Do you see that there? And so it's a good thing, because marriage is not eternal, right? The Bible teaches marriage is not eternal. But your soul is either connected to Jesus, and that's going to be, your soul's eternal. And that's either, if it's not connected to Jesus, that's the main issue. And so if we have an unbelieving spouse, we want them to come to know Jesus Christ, and we pray to that end. And we live, whether we're a husband or a wife, as biblical husband or a biblical wife in that relationship because it shows something about the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ in how we're living with that unbelieving spouse. And that's the point. We want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their true husband, or as their true bride, as their true, the true marriage is the marriage between a person and Jesus. And so that's what we live for, and that's what we pray for, and that's the hope of all people who are married to an unbelieving spouse, is live in that relationship. Illustrate the gospel in how you live in that relationship. And pray that the Lord would be pleased to redeem them, because who knows? That's probably why you're in that relationship. So that's, again, Paul's point. Live in the situation full out for Jesus with the gospel at the center, no matter what your marital status is, believer. That's his point to everybody here. So that's what he says. He kind of sums it all up with this section here, 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. Living the life assigned to you by our Lord Jesus Christ. Only let each person, he's talking about a believing person, someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Isn't that reassuring? Right now, if you're single, you may be getting married in the future, but right now the Lord has assigned singleness to you. The Lord has assigned it to you. If you're married in the Lord, right now the Lord has assigned that. You can know you're in his will, and you can know how you need to live submitted to Jesus as a married person, or as a single person, or as a person who's married to an unbelieving spouse. The Lord assigned that to you as well. I hope that's freeing. That should be freeing. The Lord's not out of control going, my word, how did that happen? They're still single? I don't get it. Why is that? No, he's got you right where he wants you. If you belong to him, he's got you right now, right where he wants you to be, in whatever the status is of marriage or in your relationships. So this is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time, and he goes into other things other than singleness and marriage, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Thank the Lord for that. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Yay. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what counts? Keeping the commands of God. Being submitted to Jesus truly as the Lord of your life, no matter what situation in life you're in. That's what matters. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant? Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is now a bondservant, a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. The you that is single, the you that is married, the you that is married to an unbelieving spouse, the you that is any of these things, Jesus bought you and saved you and redeemed you to be his and to live for him as Lord in whatever situation you find yourself in. That's the will of God for us, always and in everything. Submitting to his commands, obeying his commands, living with him as our sovereign Lord. Bondservants of Christ, not slaves of men and their views of singleness or their views of marriage or their views of divorce. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Couple of things I just feel like I need to say to kind of wrap things up here this morning. One of the biggest idols in certainly been in my life, or maybe in anybody's life, is the idol of of people. Other people become your God. It's called people-pleasing instead of God-pleasing. It's called you can't live if somebody doesn't accept you and doesn't like you or doesn't fulfill you or meet your needs. And it's very easy to make a God out of other people. It's even a husband or a wife. To think that they're your Savior, that they're the one who is going to redeem you and make your life complete and satisfy your soul. Or that if I'm single, if I would just get married, all my problems would be gone. I remember thinking that. That's just not true. I counsel couples premaritally all the time. That's one of the first things I have to get at, is your partner is not able to meet all your needs. It's impossible. And if you put them in a position to be that, then you've put them in a position of God over you. God is the one who meets needs at the soul level. Only God. So, whether single or married, what we want to do is be, as believers, is be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And it's more important to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ than it is to find a marriage partner or pursue that perfect, true love, fairy tale relationship. So, how do you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord? How do you live to glorify God? You glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by glad-hearted obedience to his word, period. Jesus himself cries out, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Jesus himself says, if you love me as your Lord God and King, you will keep my commandments. Obedience to Jesus is a sign that we belong to Jesus. It's not rocket science. So if you reject Jesus' counsel on your singleness, you're rejecting Jesus. If you reject Jesus' counsel on your marriage, you're rejecting Jesus as your King, as your sovereign, at least in that area. And it won't go well for you, I promise you. It will not go well for you. So you want to submit that. You want to repent. You want to get back to the place of true safety and security, which is with Jesus at the very center of your lives and you bowing down to him in every aspect of your lives. So Paul sums it up. You were bought with a price. Do not become bond servants of men. So are you bringing the Lord Jesus glory by keeping him alone on the throne of your heart? Whether single or married, or are you worshiping self or other people or relationships? That's a question we all constantly need to ask. Whether you've been married 28, 20, 29 years, like me, whoops, going on 30. Because it's so easy to either put myself back on the throne of my life and my marriage and my whatever, and then demand other people to serve me, worship me, or you put your spouse there and then demand her to meet your needs. Me, you gotta help me, you gotta clean up after me, you gotta do all this stuff, or my life's ruined. So that's the question we want to ask. So don't waste your life living for cheap substitutes. Rather, live full out for Jesus Christ as Savior King, blooming in whatever state or stage of life that he is sovereignly has you in at the present time, and make it your goal to live full out for Jesus as Lord in the everyday, and he will direct your paths in the way that you should go. Right? Count on it. He has promised it is true, and it is the pathway of life. That's what Paul wants for the Corinthian church. That's what I want in my own life, and I want for the life of us as a church as well, and especially for you guys who are single right now, teenagers. I know it's hard. It's a hard time to be single and growing up, especially if you want to follow Christ. But he is there, and he will never leave and forsake you. He will give you the strength to live for him no matter what,
as you seek him with all your heart. He has promised to direct your life and your paths in a way that gives him honor and glory and gives you the good, the true good, the soul satisfaction that you're really looking for in life. Let's pray together. And I've got a little video for the guys that kind of gets at some of that. I'll let you see that right after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are good. You are gracious, Lord. And your plan for our lives is a perfect plan. We can trust it. For the majority of us, that means we'll be married. But we want our marriages to not, that's not an end in itself. Marriage is a way that we live together, two people in Christ, so that we can grow to glorify Jesus with our marriage, submit to Jesus with our marriage, so that the marriage doesn't become more important than Jesus, but Jesus is always to be our highest good and our thing we pursue together. And that's the joy of marriage. That's what it means to be one flesh. So, Lord, I pray for the singles and for the marriage, for those who've been divorced, for those, Lord, that wherever people are at right now, that you would meet them and that you would show them that in your presence, in their relationship with you, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, being under your lordship, the right hand is the hand of power, your power and authority, Lord Jesus. At your right hand, under the authority of Jesus, there are pleasures forevermore. May we believe that and grow in believing that and live in a way that shows others how great Jesus is as our sovereign Lord of every aspect of our lives. And that following him and submitting to him is the pathway of joy. I pray this in Jesus' name.